good then.
Good wife. Thank you. Well, good morning. There's the crowd's a little thin, so there's a better chance to get the prizes. Robert the Redeemed. Got this CD. It's by Sonic Flood. And I was looking. It has some really good songs. I Have Come to Worship. Let's see. I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. Open the Eyes of My Heart. I got one for you. This is Boundaries with Kids. When to say yes, when to say no, to help your children gain control. There's the workbook and the book. There's a workbook and a book. You need one too? It's a very good. Marcia taught this class at El Cerrito Christian, El Sobrante Christian, and for a parent class. Really good books. Oh, you're the big kid, right? It's Christian. Yeah, well, Irene in her home school for their kids. Last week, Steve Stewart brought a really good teaching on the prodigal son. Amen? Talked about the prodigal son. Well, I don't know the way the Lord has got me and my mind works, because one time I was praying, and the Lord told me, he said, I've given you an imagination. You can imagine anything in the world, anything in the universe. I want you to use it. So I said, okay. Because I was one of those dreamers, those people always thinking about things. And there was a part that Steve spoke about. He says, there's a place in the story where the father speaks to the elder brother and tells them that, you know, we should be rejoicing because your brother's come back. We thought he was dead. He's alive. And it doesn't say any more about the elder brother. It sort of stops. So in my mind, I'm thinking about that, and I've thought about it before. And I would like to think about what happened after the party with the older brother. So let's just return, put on the Luke 15, 20, 21, 22, 23. This just returns. So this is talking about the prodigal son. For those people that refresh the story, that he was the brother that for some reason, maybe he didn't feel he was a good enough worker. Maybe he felt that his father didn't love him. Maybe he felt he didn't fit in the family. Whatever it is, it's the same reason we have at the churches as we go to church. You know, how do we fit in? How are we received there? It's sort of, we have a church family. There's a church family everywhere. And I'm sure many of us, I know myself, that I've met people who used to go to church. They don't go to church anymore. Sort of like I was. I went to church and I really stopped going to Christian church in about the seventh grade. And later I went to a Mormon church because of the social aspect of it. And they had sports and dancing. And I went there. But it talks about how the son takes his inheritance and he goes away and he returns. He spends all of his money. He has a life where he has nothing to eat. And he sees himself as dying and decides to return home to be a servant for his father. And so it says he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. And then what happens? They have a big party, and then it says the older brother is out, and he comes back and sees what's going on, and he questions. He wants to know, why is this happening? What's going on? And the other servants tell him, your brother came back, and your father's so glad to see him. He's still in a big party. And then the brother comes to him and complains. And 28 and 30. Let's just go to 28 now. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." And then in 31, the father gives the explanation, like I said before. Go to 31. "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." So it says that that's his explanation. The party goes on. We don't know what happens to the son, the elder son. But as I thought about it, I saw a scripture in Luke 12, 51-53. Jesus is talking and he says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Well, that's a large order of division that Jesus says he's going to bring. So we're going to discuss this, particularly the son against the father, and why he did this. So the next day goes on, and the son's out there, the elder son is looking, and as time goes by, he sees his younger son is always in the house, possibly because he has to recuperate his health back, but the older son continues to work and work, and something happens within him. He can't get over this fact that he has worked really hard. And his younger son, who just took half of the fortune and left, and the fact they're all working much harder because of the fact that they don't have the money they used to, things they have to depend upon. And the elder son just starts complaining about it. He says, "I've never seen my father like this." And he's talking to the other servants with him. And a lot of these other servants look up to him because he's the eldest son. He's the heir to the farm. He's the hard worker, and everybody's around him, and he's talking about, "I don't know about my dad. I think he's losing it. He's losing it. Look at this. Remember how he always said that we had to do this, this, and this, and we've always done it? And now my brother, who shamed himself and shamed my father by taking his fortune, went and blew it all, and then comes back, and my father welcomes him back. What kind of father is this? Can we trust him? I don't know. I think there's something wrong. I think he's losing his grip." And as time goes by, this continues to fester inside of him. And he finds himself just like, little by little, his work level goes down because instead of working, finding something to work for, he finds himself resenting. He's just working and there's a resentment within him. And he continues to talk to other people. He's got cousins working there. He's got other workmen working there. And he sort of continues to talk to them and always sort of erode confidence in the father and questioning what the father is doing. And pretty soon everybody's sort of laboring. And the weapons that Satan uses in people are in Proverbs 6:16 through 19. And the reason we know that, because as we come to it, it says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now, these are six things he hates. Seven are detestable. It's probably going to be homosexuality and adultery. Let's see what it is. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Somebody who walks around thinking that a little bit better than everybody else, sort of looking down on them. A lying tongue, saying, "Well, I don't know about that person over there." Even like the elder brother talking about his father. Actually, he believed what he was saying. That's the tragedy. He believed he was right. He believed his father had lost it. His father could not control the family anymore. He couldn't control the ranch because he wasn't doing it the way that he used to. Hands that shed innocent blood. 18. A heart that devises wicked schemes. And in some ways, in his heart, he was devising a wicked... He was eroding the confidence in everybody else in the father and the decisions that he made. He slowly went around and doing that. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. And it's almost like there were some people that said, yeah, I think the elder brother's right. You know, he's a good worker, and we've always done this, and I'll listen to what he has to say. That way that I'll find favor with him. I could never find that much favor with the father. He was really a hard man, but I can find favor. So yeah, what else is... Tell me some more what else he's doing. So you gather around like that. People sort of gather to somebody who seems to know what he's doing, and people rush to that. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. And this is what this guy was doing. He was stirring up dissension among all the brothers. And it came to the point where he was getting together, and Satan had him so bad it had festered up, and he believed, we've got to get rid of the father. I need to take over. I'm the elder brother. I'm waiting for my father to retire, and I think he should retire now. So he's talking to some of the other people, and he's trying to get some support, and he's gaining support, talking to his cousins. Meanwhile, time has come, and the father says, okay, we better get these crops in and sell them, because we got to get it. We're running out of money, and we have to get it and get the money in to pay everybody and have enough food and buy more seed. So he says, I'm going to send the younger son, take the wagon full of all of the grain, and take it into town. And when the older brother hears this, he said, the younger son? He's trusting him? Remember the last time he went to town with money? He blew it all. And now he's going to take all of this. He can't believe it. And there's the younger son's on the wagon, and he's heading out of the gate and heading down. And the older brother is just like, oh, man. He goes and tells his friends. He says, you know what he's doing now? He sent my younger brother. You know what this guy is? He's a loser. He's going to get there and he's going to blow everything. We're not going to have anything. And he says, well, here's what we're going to do. Somebody says to him, well, maybe you should take over now. Maybe you should move in and take over your dad's place. He says, well, it's about an 8-hour round trip. By the time he gets into town, he should be back here probably, oh, maybe 10 or 12 hours. He should be back here by 6 o'clock. So, we'll see what happens. And this is what we're going to do. When he doesn't return, then I have the right to go to my father and say, you have to step down. I need to be put in authority now and control. You can't do the job. So they waited, 6 o'clock comes, and everybody else is sort of moving around, but the brother, he's looking down the road. He doesn't see anybody coming. And it gets darker and darker and darker and darker. Pretty soon everybody goes to bed. And he says, this is it. He's just sort of like rejoicing in this. And he says, first thing in the morning, I said, I'm gonna bust my father. I'm going to tell him it's time to get out. And one of his friends said, maybe you better wait a little bit longer. You know, maybe the wagon broke down or something. You want to make sure that what you're doing is that you have all of the right to take over the authority in the family. So the next morning comes, nobody there. The day progresses. It goes on and on and on. So it's about 6 o'clock on the second day. So, okay, I've given him 24 hours. 24 hours and he's not back. He should have been back by 4 o'clock. We gave him a little extra time yesterday. So he gets his group. He gets his men around him and says, okay, I'm going to go to the father. And so he gets his supporters and longtime servants, guys that are looking up to him. And they walk up to the front of the house, and the father's out there, and he's looking around. He's just doing fatherly things, looking at his, maybe working in his garden in his older age. He's working in his garden, doing things. And the younger son comes up and says, Father, I've got to talk to you. And the father says, yes, son? What? And just as the son starts to say, speak to him, somebody says, "Hey, I see a wagon down the trail. I see a wagon." And they all stop and they look, and here comes the wagon. And says, that's your brother. And there's somebody else in the wagon with him. And they come in. And so he sort of stops and says, "Whoa, they're back. He's back. Who's that with him?" So they get back, and the younger brother jumps off the wagon and he runs up to his dad and hugs him. And the father says, "Oh, son, I knew you'd be back. I'm glad." And he says, "How did it go?" He says, "Well, I'm sorry I'm so late, father, but you know what happened? Well, I got to town. Just as I pulled in, I saw two of my old friends, two of my buddies I used to hang out with. They were sitting on the street in rags. They were begging. And I saw them and I had compassion upon them. And I stopped the wagon and I talked to them. And they were surprised to see me, because the last time they saw me, I was just ready to die. And I was going off to feed somebody's pigs. And they asked me what happened. And I told them. I told them about how I just finally came to my end and I went back home and to ask you to forgive me. And you did forgive me. And I asked to be a servant. You said, 'No, you're my son.' And I told them all the things about how you raised me up and then how you equipped me. And you saw that I had gifts of mathematics and accounting, that I didn't really belong in the field. That I should have belonged in there. I could run, be an administrator. That's where my gifts. And I found that as I did it, I really enjoyed it. And that how you brought me in. And so one of my friends said, 'Do you think my father will take me back?' I said, 'Yeah, let's try it.' So they got in the wagon with me, and I went, and I took him to his father. And when his father saw him, he was so glad too. He hugged him, and they kissed each other. And then I found out that his father was one of the major buyers in town. And when he saw my crops, what I had to sell, he gave me top price. We got almost double of what we've gotten before from somebody else. He was so grateful for me bringing his son back. And he said, 'Well, how about the other guy? Well, he doesn't have a father.' And I told him about you, and I told him that he could come and live with us. And the father said, 'Yes, he can live with us. He'd be another brother. We welcome him into our family.' Meanwhile, the elder brother was standing there, and he looked at and he saw what was happening, and he saw the money, the gold come in, and he heard the testimony of his younger brother, and he fell down on his knees. He said, 'Forgive me, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. I didn't trust you. I didn't have confidence in you. I didn't see that, I didn't understand what love was. Forgive me.' And the father did the same. He picked him up and put his arms around him and said, 'Son, of course I love you. Of course I forgive you.' And it was an object lesson for the older son, because he saw love before, but he didn't understand it. He knew his father to be a black and white, judgmental father. It was like the old covenant, right? The old covenant under the law. That we did this, everything was fine. As long as you kept the rules, everything was fine. Somebody didn't keep the rules, then they were out. You're supposed to kick them out. But under the new covenant, with the love and grace, he had a chance to see that. He had a chance to see the love of the Father, and he had to experience it personally. And that's the reason Jesus said, "I've come to do this. I've come to division." Because what he does not want, he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm, to do it because we're supposed to be doing it. Well, we're going to lead worship because, well, I'm the one that plays the guitar. Or I'm going to make the announcements, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. He doesn't want that. He wants the passion. He wants the passion that we can exert knowing his love, and we have an opportunity to work with him and let him work through us. I tell you, that last song, that was so anointed because we prayed about this, right? We could do whatever we wanted. It didn't really go musically, it wasn't the best, but there was a joy release because everybody just started laughing. Even my brother Ricky, God bless him, was up there, and he just, "Let's ride with it." And we all laughed and had a good time. It just brought us together. There's something about in our weaknesses being exposed that we see that, hey, people aren't going to condemn us. They're going to love us. It gives them an opportunity to love us. Amen? It's what it's all about. And I just, as I was doing this teaching, I really saw so much that it's the purpose of God for us is relationship. He has relationship for us. And he wants us to have relationship with each other. And he doesn't want us all to be alike. He wants us to be who he's created us to be. You know, it's just like people have described Marcia and I, my wife, Marcia and I, as being, say, you two are exact opposites. Exact opposites. But there's something about the combination between you two that sort of, you guys can do anything between you. And I believe that. There's things that I really feel strong doing, things I cannot do at all. Marcia's excellent at it. And the Lord just continues to open my eyes to how much she brings. You know, and I think hopefully it's opened her eyes to how much I bring. You know, I'm not such a dummy after all. You know, whatever it is. You know, it is that. So, but we love one another. And the thing I like about Marcia and I is that we disagree a lot, but we never have, it doesn't last long. If we have we can have a major disagreement and yell at each other, and I can go one room and she can go to the other room, and then 10 minutes combined, she'll say, honey, what do you want for dinner? I says, oh, I don't know, whatever you want to make. That's fine, whatever, it'll be good, I know that. But it is that, and that's the relationship he wants us to have. Relationship in his church body is that whatever we do it out of love. We do it while we enjoy it. I'm going to mention Irene. I remember one day I was up there, she was saying, I just love to worship. She said, I'd like to come down here and practice and just worship the Lord. I love worshiping. And Dan saying, I love to make beer. I love to make wine. And they do the things that they enjoy to do. They do it. And that's it. That's exactly a model for what we're doing. That's what the Lord wants us to do here, is to be who we are, not judge each other. Nobody has to be like me. Nobody has to be like Ricky. Nobody has to be like David. We all are an essential piece here, and we're united in love. We are united in so much love. We're free to make mistakes. We're free to do whatever we want to do because we know we're not going to be judged by each other. We know we're going to be loved, and that will strengthen us. And it's going to be it's the net that others are drawn to. The world is out there. They're dying in judgment. They're dying in the fear of looking bad in other people's eyes. They're afraid to come in here because they say, oh, those people in there will judge me. But in David's prayer today, they're going to come in and they're going to find the love of the Lord. They're going to find it's free to be whoever you want to be. And you're going to be loved. And all you have to do is be loved. If you want to be loved, this is the place to come. So, I wrote one thing here for, it's funny, I write these sermons, I have it all down, and then in the morning before I come, the Lord just sort of changes everything, just themes change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen to that. But you know, I got this written down here in Luke 4, where Jesus is being tempted, and Satan really is the temptation that would have gotten me and probably got me back before I was a Christian. I'll give you authority over all these kingdoms. Everybody's going to look up to you. Everybody's going to know you. You're going to have power. Everything is going to be in your favor. Everybody's going to adore you. Everybody's going to listen to what you have to say. Everybody's going to believe everything you have to say. All you have to do is follow me. That's what Satan says. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's all we have to do, is worship the Lord the best way we can and serve him. Receive his grace, his unmerited favor, receive his forgiveness, and we will find a joy in our works. I think that the scripture says, you're not saved by faith, but by works. Or is it not saved by works, but by faith? Works, faith produces works. The faith to know that you're loved, that you're forgiven, that you can be who you want to be, and you're going to be loved, that brings works. You find yourself doing more things. I'm just speaking as a husband and a father and a friend. So I'm going to close this because we're going to have reunion, is that somebody asked me yesterday, I went with Albert, we had a cup of coffee, and we were talking about the vision of the church. And I said, you know, I think that he brought up about a mosaic. This is like a mosaic here. A mosaic is those little pieces that to make a picture, each of these little individual pieces of tile and colored things, and to make a picture. And that's who we are. We're each a piece of this. There's no really one leader. Where there's different voices. I mean, some of us have a, if that's what your calling is, if that's what your mantle is, you're going to be a teacher like Steve. They call him pastor. He was a pastor for many years. Churches. He says, I'm not a pastor, I'm a teacher. Because a pastor has a different kind of gift. And we have teachers and we have evangelists and we have prophets and pastors and apostles. And apostles are those that raise up leaders. My purpose here is to raise up leaders. And the way I do it, you're all leaders. I've been here for years. I've been coming here. Everybody's a leader. You just have to be identified. It's like getting a diploma. I remember going to Cal and graduating when I was 59 years old and struggling after paper after paper after paper and class after class. And when they handed me the diploma, I felt like the scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. I understood it. All of a sudden, when I got the diploma and I graduated, everything made sense. It wasn't courses I was taking. It was like all of a sudden I just understood it all. I said, oh, now I understand it. It's when somebody accredits you, when somebody says that you're doing a good job and they give you your diploma, that you can walk in that mantle of it. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing for each one of us. He says, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with what you do. I'm pleased with your work. I'm pleased with your heart. I'm pleased with your weaknesses because it's showing you're taking chances. I'm pleased in all things. So I'm going to say a closing prayer. So why don't everybody stand? Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. I thank you for the example that both brothers needed to know your love. And they were both broken in different ways. But they both saw your love, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. In their brokenness, in their weakness, they will see your strength and they will see your love. And it will give them the faith and the confidence and the courage to go forth in their own calling, following the delights of their heart, trusting in you that you're leading them, that they can love each other as you have loved them. In Jesus' name, they all said, Amen. So I guess it's communion time. Patrick, why don't you come forward?